Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. I've looked forward to the opportunity to be here and to see you and have an opportunity to worship with you and to teach from God's Word again. I appreciate so much the work that you are doing here, and it's been good to see Josh and April again. Just look forward to renewing the acquaintance that we had with each other just 4 or 5 years ago for a week. I thank you for the encouragement that you've given and the good words that you've given, and looking forward to this week. And I hope this week will be a good week for all of us. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 to begin with. Revelation chapter 2. We're just going to look at a few verses very quickly as we try to introduce the topic for the week. This week we're going to be looking at the subject of making contact with God. This morning's lesson is going to introduce that, and in every lesson from this morning on, we'll look at a different aspect of coming closer to God. In Revelation chapter 2, John wrote from the words of Jesus Christ in speaking to the church at Ephesus, all the wonderful things that they were doing, but I want you to notice verse 4. After speaking of their works, their labor, their patience, the good work that they were doing, verse 4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's an interesting phrase, you have left your first love. There's a lot of debate sometimes exactly what does that mean, but I think overall people understand that they had moved away from their relationship with God, even though they had so many things going for them. Then if you move over to chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, Jesus said this about this church, verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Here we have a church that looked good and they looked like they had everything going, but Jesus said you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, they would be rejected. I think those are challenging passages to Christians, because as Christians, we can be fooled sometimes into thinking that we're more spiritually minded than we are. We can be fooled into thinking that because we go to worship services, because we pray from time to time, because we sing, that means we're right with the Lord. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. There's a word that's used, if you open your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, that is a very important word in our life with God. That word is the word fellowship. Notice, if you will, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that word fellowship literally means partnership. It means that if we say that we are partners with God, there has to be some kind of effect that it has within our lives. And it's more than just going to worship services and praying from time to time. It is something that has a profound difference in our life. And that's why we want to talk this morning about making contact with God. When we say that we contact someone else, it means that we are associating with them, we are fellowshipping them, it means we are striving to have some kind of relationship with them. My parents live in Mississippi, and about every week I try to call them. I make contact with my parents. We live in an age where we forget about what contact is. Sometimes we have superficial relationships. I was telling Josh and April about in the early summer, I finally signed up for Facebook. And if you're on Facebook, what you have are all these friends. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of them aren't friends, are they? They're acquaintances. There are people who say they want to be my friend. People, the only reason I accept them as a friend is because they're friends with other people I know, so I know that they're safe. I don't know these people. But it's called a friends list. I think sometimes we have that idea with God. We call God our friend when the fact of the matter is He's only an acquaintance with us. We are vaguely aware of Him. We know who He is and we're appreciative of Him. But I wonder sometimes if we can really call God our friend. If we can really say that we have fellowship with Him. I'll tell you, beloved, that's the challenge. And I think if there's a problem facing the Lord's church today, one of those problems is not having a close relationship with the Lord. And I know it's challenging. I think one of the problems is maybe sometimes we're not even trying for a close relationship with the Lord. We are very satisfied with all these things that we do and how they make us feel. And because we do these things, we feel like we're okay with God. But we never really explore friendship with Him, a fellowship with Him. We never go for a deeper relationship. I want you to realize this morning there is no greater need for man than to make contact with God. There is no deeper need for us than to be able to live our lives and say, without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. God is to be the center part of the life of the child of God. And maybe one of the reasons why as a church we fail to make an impact in the society around us is He is not a central part of our lives. There are so many people out in the world, they are used to seeing people with a superficial relationship with the Lord. Maybe sometimes they see it in us too. Then we wonder, why aren't we impacting people? Man was made to have a relationship with God. God made, some have said, a God-shaped hole in our soul, and nothing can fill it but God, but it needs to be filled, and instinctively we try to fill it, don't we? I mean, why do you see these people in Hollywood, these sports stars, who have everything in the world, and yet they're in rehab? Their lives were in shambles because they're trying to feel something. And why is it that we have young people today who kill themselves because they are trying to feel a sense of emptiness within their hearts that they're not getting out in the world because they don't find it and they don't know about God or at least a real relationship with the Lord? And maybe sometimes that falls upon the parents too. Maybe they don't see that relationship in the parents, and all they see is just this emptiness, and they sit back and say, what's life all about? And the world doesn't give them any solutions, and so they kill themselves. The great invitation that Jesus offered in Matthew chapter 11 is the greatest invitation ever given. It's the greatest need of man, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor in a heavy land, and I will give you rest. Jesus calls us because Jesus is the one who will fill the hole within our hearts. So what I want us to talk about this week is really trying within our lives to make contact with God. I'll tell you, this is going to be an individual study. The congregation as a whole can try to be faithful to the Lord, but the congregation is made up of individuals, and the faithfulness of this church is going to stem from the faithfulness of the individuals. So maybe this week is going to be a week where we really look at ourselves and try to figure out where we're at spiritually. You may be right where you need to be with the Lord. In any of these lessons, my intention is not to judge you. In fact, if anything, I've judged myself as I worked on these lessons. But just to help us think about what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. What it means to have fellowship with Him. What does it mean to really make contact with God? And I want to talk this morning just very basically about what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. And I want us to look, as we introduce this lesson this morning, at just a few passages very quickly. First of all, Genesis chapter 12. And from these few passages, I want to just draw out some very basic points that deal with relationship. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, we all remember Abram. We are told in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then if you open your Bible to Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, the children of Israel have come to Mount Sinai. They are about to be blessed with the Ten Commandments and the law from God. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then, finally, before we get into our lessons, Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7 through verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of His knowledge, of the knowledge of the Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, from these passages, I want to just draw out a couple of points. First of all, if we are to make contact with God, we have to come to grips with God's love for us and God's desire to bless us. I think from the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that must have been a difficult thing for Abraham. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time when people give me things. I grew up where my parents told me you work for things, and when people want to give me something, it's very difficult. I feel like I need to do something in return. God said to Abram, "I'm going to bless you." I don't know how Abram had lived before. We know that he'd worshiped false idols, or at least he came from a family of idol worshipers. But God said, "I just want to bless you." And Abram at this point may have thought, "Well, you know, what can I do in return?" And the issue was not what he would do in return. The issue was God wanted to bless him. One of the things I think is difficult for us sometimes is just to realize that God loves you and that God wants a relationship with you. Sometimes we gloss that over because we want to focus so much on our part of the relationship, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we can go any farther, we have to first of all come to the realization God loves you. How basic is the passage? John 3:16, "God so loved the world." But I'll tell you, that's fundamental to who we are. And it's fundamental to how we live. You and I have to understand that we are people that God loves. God longs to have a relationship with us. You were made in the image of God. Not a dog, not a cat, not a monkey. God made you in His image. God made man unique. God made man to love. And it's not that we were always lovable. You and I know that we're not always lovable. God loves us because He longs to love. But your kids were asked one time, "What is love?" One of the children said, "Love is when Mom reads a story to us. True love is when she doesn't skip a page." I would suggest to you, not a single page in the Bible that God does not in some way communicate His love to us. On every page of God's Word, God in some way seeks to instruct us in how He loves us. Scripture affirms this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, wonderful passage. "To the children of Israel who were in captivity, God said this, 'For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.'" I have a Bible study on a regular basis with a woman who came out of the Catholic faith, and she said the idea of God being a loving God was never an idea that was stressed to her. God was always seen to her as a child as a punishing God and a God who was looking for any reason to send someone to hell. What a horrible way to look at God. The only way you and I will ever draw close to God is if we realize God wants us to be there. That regardless of who we are and how we have failed, God loves us and wants what's good for us. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." Whoever, red, yellow, black, white, regardless of what kind of activity they've engaged in within their life, God's desire is to save everyone. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "For this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And God proves His love by His blessings. To Abram, He said, "I'm going to do these things for you." How much time do we spend thinking about God's blessings within our lives? I tell you, that's one of the ways that we know God has loved us. I don't know if any of you have studied the book, The Five Love Languages. It's a very wonderful book about how we communicate love to one another. And one of the ways that we communicate love to one another is by giving gifts, right? What's one of the first things that a young man gives to a woman when he's really serious about his relationship with her? A ring. Okay. And that's proof of his love. And God seeks to prove his love for us by seeking to bless us over and over again in more ways than we can ever imagine. So to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'm going to do these things for you. To the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, he said, if you are my people, this is what I'll do for you. And in the wonderful promise made in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? God loves you and God desires to give you rest. God desires to take the burdens off of your shoulder within your life. And then the wonderful passage that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, where Jesus there is going through what we call the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. Take all the things that we need, beloved. Daily provisions, forgiveness, the removal of guilt. Those are the things that God, in His love, seeks to give us by stepping in to our lives. One of the problems we have is we know that we are inherently unworthy of this relationship, aren't we? Have you ever been given a gift by someone that was just more than you can really comprehend? Someone says, look, I want to do this for you, and they give you a gift that's worth a lot of money, and you're taken back by it. What's the first thing that you say? What can I do? That's the first thing I want to say. How can I pay you back? And a lot of times, I may know there's no way I can pay them back for this. That's the point. God has blessed us with blessing after blessing after blessing to show His love for us, how much He wants to have a relationship with us, and it all culminates in heaven. How in the world do you pay that back? You can't. We're not worthy of this. This is not a relationship where we give God back something equal to what He has given us. We can't do that. And I don't know about you, but perhaps sometimes we struggle with that. We have to be people who understand God just wants to bless. And it's not about whether we can return that blessing to Him. One of the things that happens to us in any relationship is we begin to pull away from people sometimes. Because the closer they want to get to us, the more we want to hide. You can't hide anything from God. Nothing. I've known a lot of people over the years who have left the Lord. They've fallen away because there was some secret sin within their life that no one knew about. Once it became public, they walked away. God knows everything that goes on in my mind, every moment of every day. Do you get angry sometimes? God knows about it. You lust sometimes? God knows about it. Are you jealous sometimes? Envious? God knows about those things. There's nothing that you and I can do within our life that God's not aware of. And yet, even with all of our problems, God still wants to love us. And I hope you understand that does not mean that God is going to overlook those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply establishing, first of all, that regardless of who we are, God loves us. Whether you are a pretty good person or one of the lowest people, one of the worst sinners you can run across, God loves you. And if we're going to have a relationship with Him, we first have to come to terms with that. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, God wants a relationship with you. Well, that leads us to the second point. Not only do we have to come to terms with God's love for us, second thing, we have to come to grips with our part of this relationship. Every relationship's a two-way relationship, right? In marriage, a husband and wife, both are supposed to give something. Now, it may not be equal, but you can't have a relationship with someone who does not give something back. So God seeks to establish a relationship with us. What are we supposed to do? I understand that we cannot pay God back, but God does expect something out of us. What does God expect? Well, it's a big one. God expects for us to be holy. That's a tough thing. We lost our holiness when we sinned. Adam and Eve initially lost it in the garden. Because they sinned, what happened to them? They were driven out of the garden, right? Symbolic of the loss of fellowship that they had at that moment. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your sins have separated you from God. And that's the problem that we all have. We need the relationship with God. It's the only way we can feel a sense of meaning. But because we have chosen to sin within our lives, at some point or another, that relationship that we had initially when we were born and we're growing up and we're innocent, that relationship is severed. We are no longer holy. But God's love is so great that when we blew the relationship, God said, I'll fix it. Isn't that wonderful? That God said, you can't fix this situation, I'll fix it. In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave. Now notice that. He gave the right to become children of God. So many things there. We didn't earn it. When we come to Him, we are not saved because we have earned salvation. It is something given to us by God. But I want you to notice that phrase too, the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? There are some young people here, but there are only three that are my children. I've got a lot of kids that live on the block that I live on, but there are three children that stand out. While I would do almost anything for all the other kids, there are three that there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. They are my children. Behold, John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. All right. You and I have sinned. We've blown the relationship in so many different ways. God is the one who steps in through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God so loved us, He said, even though we blew it, even though we've sinned, I'm going to fix this. I'm not giving up on it yet. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, He steps in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is such a profound concept, beloved. And we are so used to this. What did Christ die for us? Do for us. He died for us. Why did He do it? Because He loved us. I think it becomes so common to us, we forget how profound that is. That God not simply would take on the form of man, but He would take on the form of man and die for man and take on the sins of man. God would do that. That's a love I have a difficult time comprehending. In our love with other people, there are usually limits. There are no limits with God. God said, I want to have a relationship with you. Sin destroys that relationship. I'll fix sin. I'll fix you. And I don't care who you are, what you've done, I'll remove that sin so that you can have a relationship with me. That's one of those things that the more you think about it, the deeper it gets. The more profound it becomes. We sing the song sometimes, if that isn't love. Love is a wonderful thing, God's love. But once we are cleansed, we have an expectation to remain clean. I don't know about you, but I still struggle with sin from time to time, even though I'm a child of God. God cleanses us, but we can become dirty again. My obligation, once God has cleansed me, is to try to live in such a way that I don't sin anymore. And what that demands is obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. What that tells me is, once I'm a child of God, I'm expected to try to live in a different way. And we're going to talk about this more Friday night as we talk about the end result of our relationship with the Lord, and that is trying to have a holy life within our daily walk. What that means is we have to serve Him. It means that we have to be people who are committed to Him. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, calls this our reasonable service. I like that. What that means is when God has done all of this, He has planned from the beginning of time a way to redeem us when we sin. He didn't forget about us. He didn't write us off. But He knew we would sin, and knowing that we would sin, He made a means by which we could be saved. Where His own Son left the glory of heaven, and took on the form of a man and lived here for some 33 years and died a horrible death on the cross. What that means is, God says, when I've done all this, there are a few things I expect out of you. One of the things God expects out of us is that we try to obey Him. Is that too much to ask? Really? I mean, what if you were told by the bank, calls them, they say, we're going to forgive your mortgage. Could you come by here Monday morning and sign some papers? Oh, you know, signing a few papers is too much. You know, can't do that. You're asking a little too much of me. Every one of us would jump, right? We'd probably say, what time do you want me there? Can I come any sooner? Can I buy you a gift? What God asks of us is that we obey Him. Is it too much for us to try to do good things in His name to other people? Is it too much for us to act as brothers and sisters in Christ when we have been blessed so richly? Is it too much for us to ask, for Him to ask for us to come and assemble with one another? Is it too much for God to ask for us to give on the first day of the week? Is it too much for God to ask for us to study His Word? Is it too much for God to ask for us to pray to Him? Is it too much for Him to ask that we really live changed lives? See, that's what He wants out of us. He wants a people who are His. He wants a people who reflect who He is to other people. He wants children. And in the end, obedience is one of the truest ways that we show this. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So what have we seen so far? What we have seen is that God loves us. And I don't care who you are, what you've done. If you're to have a relationship with the Lord, you need to know that you have a Lord who wants to have a relationship with you. And He loves you so much that He gave His only Son. But when we come to Him, He has certain expectations. We sing sometimes, just as I am. We may come to Christ as we are, but God does not expect us to continue to live as we are. He expects something more. Being a Christian means something. You and I are still going to fail. We will still have our failings. We're still going to sin from time to time. We're never going to be perfect. But God expects us to try to be different. God expects us to live in a different way. Just like in a relationship, we expect something from others, God expects something from us. Well, let's close with this third and final point. If we're to really have a relationship with God and make contact with Him, we have to want that relationship more than anything else. Isn't that the way a marriage stays together? Marriages fall apart all the time. I've seen a lot of marriages that have overcome problems because both people in that party wanted that marriage to succeed. I've seen marriages that have lingered for a while because one person wanted that marriage to succeed. But inevitably, whenever a marriage falls apart, there's somebody who wants out of that relationship. So it is with our relationship with the Lord. I think that's probably what happened with the church at Ephesus. At some point, they just sort of got cold. The church at Laodicea, they got lukewarm. They were satisfied with lesser things. Instead of a deep, meaningful relationship with the Lord, I find the statement by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 very remarkable. Paul had been a Christian for about 25 years at this point, preaching and dedicating himself to the Lord. And when he became a Christian, man, Paul hit the ground running, didn't he? Paul never had a point with giving less. But even the Apostle Paul, as we read just a few moments ago, said in Philippians chapter 3, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now listen, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." I find that statement remarkable. Here's a man who had given more to the cause of Christ than any of us could probably ever imagine, who had lived for God in Christ day in and day out, who was consumed with God. And yet even he said that his highest goal was to know Christ. No. Paul wanted to gain it. Here was a man who was not satisfied with a superficial relationship with God. Here was a man who was not satisfied with being lukewarm. Here was a man who wanted to be on fire. And as on fire as any of us would say he was, Paul looked at his life and said, "No, I'm not there yet. I want to know Him more. I want to gain more in that relationship. I want to move closer to Him." Even the Apostle Paul said, "Everything else fails in comparison, and everything else needs to be given up." Well, Christians are spoken of in Scripture as those who know their Savior. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." John 17, verse 3, as Christ prayed to His Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John wrote, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life." Knowing. I know my wife. I'm close to my wife. I know my children. Do you know God? Is He someone that as you know Him, you want to know Him better? Yeah, that's the way relationships start off with, right? A young man sees a young woman, and what does he want? He wants to know more about her. So he may go and find her friends and say, "Hey, you know, tell me about this person." We gain knowledge about them. We gain a sense of intimacy with this person. And this is where we fail. We are so knowledgeable about all these other things. We know our sports teams. We know our work. We want to be intimate with all the things of the world. But do we really, really want to be intimate with God? Yet we come here week after week. We go through all the motions. And we leave here sometimes feeling empty because we're not willing to give up anything to gain Him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God to His children who were in captivity said, "You shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." You know what it means to be a Christian? I know this sounds intimidating. It means that you give God everything. It means that you take the words of Scripture, that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That becomes something real to you. Can you do it? Well, you can. But it is a lifelong pursuit. If even the Apostle Paul, after 20 years of being a Christian, said, "I still want to know Him," you're not going to gain it overnight, beloved. It's never something where you say, okay, I have come to the perfect apex of my relationship with the Lord. I don't think we'll ever gain that here on this earth. But it's something you strive for. It's something where you say, this is where my life needs to be. This is where I want my life to be. It's like any relationship that you care about and you want to grow. I've been married to my wife now 21 years. And if you asked me when I married her, do you love her? My answer would have been yes. And probably on the day we got married, I would not have been able to imagine loving her more than I did at that moment. But I do now. It's taken 21 years. And I wonder what it's going to be like in 21 more years. And how wonderful that love's going to be. You see, that's what the Christian life's about. It's about having a relationship with God right now where you're trying to give it all. You know you fail from time to time, but you press on and you just know in several years it's going to be greater, it's going to be deeper. You have to think about how blessed we are. What has God done for you? Just as an individual, think about that for a moment. Will you think about how God has blessed you? Isn't that part of how we grow in our relationship with the Lord? Or how we grow in the relationship with anyone. We think about how fortunate we are. We think about how amazed we are to be blessed with their relationship. When I can look at my wife and say, you know, how did I get that fortunate? As the years go by. When you can think about your God and you think about the fact that anytime you need Him, you can pray to Him. You never get a busy signal. There's never a time when He says, look, I'll need to schedule you for next week. God's always there for you. No one else is. No one else is. But God always is. To know that He provides for you and to know that regardless of what you've done, if you ask His forgiveness, He'll forgive you. That's a big one. That God loves you so much and you've blown it from time to time and I've blown it from time to time. And yet, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we have to long for something better than this world will ever give us. This world's a great place. There are a lot of really neat things. I just spent 2 days with my family down in Williamsburg and Jamestown. Really neat places. And you may have gone to places on this planet that are beautiful. You may wake up some mornings and the sky is blue and the birds are singing and everything is perfect in the world. There are times I see pictures of little babies and I see the pictures of my children when I'm away and I miss them so much. And then I get home and they hug me and I see my wife and I think, life is good. Life is wonderful. But there are a lot of things about this life that aren't wonderful. In fact, those are probably oases. This world can be a horrible place. But there is something that is promised for us that is better than anything else the world will ever give us. And that promise comes from God. And that promise comes from a relationship with Him that cannot be second place within our lives. And again, I don't want to intimidate you this morning. I don't want you to say, boy, you know, I don't know if I can ever live like this. I can't do it right now. The issue is not whether you can do it right now. The issue is, do you want this? Is this the relationship, the meaningful relationship that you really want deep down inside? Do you want something that every day when you get up, you know you have a reason for living? You know you're not an accident. You know that God made you. You know God made you for a purpose. And start down the journey if you haven't already. And recommit yourself. Let us all recommit ourselves to being a people who have a meaningful relationship with the Lord. A people who put aside all the other things that seek to pull our attention away. People who really want to, with all of our problems, all of our failings, grow. And live. And be those people that God wants us to be. Oh, I think Paul had it right. Paul said, I want to know Him. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to have a different life? You want to have a life that is so unlike the lives of people out in the world, not because you're better, but because God wants to bless you. And sadly enough, do you want to have a life that is perhaps different than a lot of Christians? A deeper and richer life. Well, the answer is to make contact with God. to put Him first, to really think about Him. First of all, come to grips with His enormous love for you. Whether you feel like you ought to be loved or not, that's not the point. To be someone who begins to own up to your relationship there and your responsibility to say, God, you know, sometimes I've not been who I need to be. I want to be a better person. I want to follow You. I want to put You first within my life and desire that relationship more than anything else. When you desire that relationship more than anything else, when problems come up and things get in the way of your relationship, you're going to deal with it. And you're going to face sin head on. You're going to be ashamed of sin, but you're going to deal with it. You're going to look at your own failings, your own inadequacies, your own lack of growth and saying, that's not going to go on anymore. God, I've got a relationship with the Lord. That means something to me. And I don't want to lose it. Well, this week we're going to talk about that. What are some specific things that we can do? In just a little while, as we get into our worship service, we're going to talk about coming in contact with God through desiring His Word. And then this afternoon when we gather together, we're going to talk about prayer and making contact with God through prayer within our lives. This week, we're going to talk about making contact with God through worship. We're going to talk about making contact with God through showing compassion to other people. We're going to talk about making contact with God through evangelism and trying to reach out to other people who are lost. And then we're going to talk about making contact with God through holy living. I'm looking forward to this week. I'm looking forward to the opportunity to share these lessons with you and to grow myself from you and your observations and hopefully coming into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Well, I appreciate your interest and I appreciate your presence here, and I look forward to the rest of this week. Thank you very much.